thing. This is a lot of fun, and we usually go and see 6 or 7 people. We don't do a concert at each one. We sing about 3 hymns, first verse only, and move on to the next. But it's great worship, and it's a great fellowship. Let's stand and join in singing, "I Stand in Awe." Right into hymn 547, "I Stand Amazed in the Presence."
Thank you. Title of the song is My Jesus. Some of you could have heard it this morning. Gwen had sent it to me to sing, and I don't see her here this morning. But it talks about my Jesus. My goodness, what else can we say? My Jesus. He can turn around your whole life. He can make you something that you think he can't make you, and he's always there with us. Pray for me as I sing My Jesus.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all its stealing. You're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen, amen. Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years until the past to disappear? Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who could work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen, amen. Who would take my cross to Calvary, pay the price for all my guilty? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Oh, he makes a way when there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah, 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 amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let my Jesus change your life.
Thank you, Bonnie. It's that time when we send the children to children's church. So if you've got one, I'll give you just a minute to let them go. While they're heading out, some of you in the parking lot may be thinking, if he goes long today, I can leave and nobody will know. Well, I asked some of the law enforcement that come to church here to put out those, what do you call them, stop spikes, right, George? So y'all can leave early, but we won't be paying for your tire. So. All right, if you're still here, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. That's where we're going to start out today, Genesis chapter 37. This is our fifth week looking at different stories about the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. And each week we have looked at how God demonstrates his faithfulness in a different way. So the first week we looked at Abram and Lot and how God is more faithful than anything this world has to offer. The next week we looked at Abraham taking a son up the mountain to sacrifice him, and we saw how God is faithful regardless of the circumstances. And then we looked at Jacob and Esau and, you know, Jacob's dream and how God is faithful even when we're not faithful. Last week we looked at Jacob wrestling with God, and we saw how God is faithful to complete what he started in us, whether we want him to or not. This week we're going to look at Joseph. And Joseph, his story takes 13 chapters. And so we're not going to look at every single detail because then we'd be here till Christmas. But we're going to hit some of the highlights. And what we're looking at today that I need you to understand is God is faithful even when it seems like he is not. Even when it seems like God has forgotten us or God has forsaken us, God is still faithful. And you might think, well, this sounds like a real downer of a sermon. I'm not really looking forward to this. Well, it's not as happy today. But here's the thing. If we never, ever talk about where is God in the difficult times, where is God in the hard times, then when those times come into your life, it's going to knock you on your tail. And those are the times when people get bitter towards God. Some people walk away from God. And it's because they've been fed a diet of sugary, warm, fuzzy, feel-good sermons, but we've never talked about the rough stuff. Does that make sense? And so today, we're going to look at Joseph's life, and we're going to say, where is God during the hard times, the difficult times? You know, me and Rachel joke a lot. The year 2020 was like the absolute worst year of my life, like ever, the worst. The year started off with Luke Kuechly retiring from the Carolina Panthers, which was kind of like an omen for the year. And then in January, Jack had this really weird medical thing where he ended up spending over a week at Chapel Hill, and they thought they might have to do surgery on his head. That was pretty scary. And then, you know, up until then, we've not really had any medical issues, but Jack spent over a week in Chapel Hill. Rachel had surgery that year. Rachel's back went out. She had like a ruptured disc, which was just awful. And then I had three different procedures for kidney stone. Raise your hand if you've ever passed a kidney stone. Okay, so you four or five know. Three different surgeries for kidney stones, and just one disappointing thing after another. I even got a letter from the IRS, and I was like, are you kidding me? And so one night we were laying in bed, and I looked at Rachel and I said, one of us has done something to really tick God off. And she said, now, Jacob, you know that's not how it works. I said, I know that that's not how it works, but that's really what it feels like right now. We're fixing to draw straws to see who God is mad at right now. And I can laugh now, but 2020 was just really not a fun year. And that's not even counting all the pandemic stuff. That's just talking about in our family. And so those of you that come to church here, when you have years like that, you have years where you're just kind of like, God, are you mad at me? I want you to think about the story of Joseph. Let's start reading. Genesis chapter 37, verses 18 through 24. This is Joseph is heading towards his brothers, and this is where we're going to pick up. It says, they saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Can you guys imagine? These aren't like robbers. These aren't strangers. These are his brothers. And they were going to kill him, except one of the brothers kind of felt guilty and said, hey, well, let's just throw him in a pit instead. I don't know if the youth group here is in the habit of going to Fort Caswell. Is that something that we've done in the past? Okay, so at Fort Caswell, that is like my absolute favorite place in the world. That's where I got saved at. I went there when I was in youth group, and when I was a youth pastor, we took kids there every year. But when I was in youth group, we had this tradition. At Fort Caswell, they have these Civil War forts that you can go exploring. You can go under them, on top of them. They're great for playing games. But the boys in my youth group growing up had this tradition where we would take the new kids and throw them, I kid you not, into a pit. There was this great big hole in one of the Civil War forts, and our tradition was if you wanted to hang out with the older guys, we would throw you into this pit. And if you could climb out by yourself, you could hang out with us. But if not, then you had to kind of be like, okay, guys, please don't leave me here. And we'd pull you out, and you couldn't hang out with us, okay? It never really bothered me because I'm like 6'4", so even when I was in like ninth grade, I could climb out. And I don't know how deep it was. I say it was because somebody at Fort Caswell decided they should probably fill that thing in. I don't know why. But when we were in youth group, it seemed like it was like 20 feet deep, but it was probably more like 10 feet. And every now and then we would throw a kid in, and, you know, eventually they would kind of look up at us with this, like, kind of like sad, hopeless look of, okay, you guys aren't going to leave me in here, right? You know, and that's what I think about when I read this story about Joseph. Imagine how Joseph must have felt when his own brothers throw him in there, and then he realizes, they're going to leave me in here. You know, he looks up and he sees them, and did he understand what was going on? Was he confused? Did he think they were just pranking him like a hazing? But once it dawned on him, they're going to leave me in this pit. You know, I pictured a kind of like sad, hopeless sixth grader that we threw in there. It probably had to be a whole lot worse. Let's keep reading, though, verses 25 through 28. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way down to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. I think the thing that bothers me the most about this passage right here is they just threw their brother in a pit. They decided not to kill him, but they threw him in a pit and were going to leave him there. And then instead of like leaving, getting away, they sit down and eat their lunch. You know, like that's pretty cold-hearted. Well, we might kill you. Let's just throw you in a pit. Okay, he's in there. Let's sit down and eat our ham sandwich and decide what we're going to do. And they're sitting there discussing selling their own brother into slavery while they're eating lunch. And I like how Judas, like, you know, he is our brother after all. Let's just sell him into slavery. And I don't know what would be worse. I don't know if it would be worse to be betrayed by your own brothers and left to die in a pit, or would it be worse to be sold into slavery? Now, we know how the story works out, so we know it's better he's sold into slavery. But if you're in that position, I don't know, I might rather die. I mean, who wants to be sold into slavery? But most of you know how the story works out. So they sell him to these guys, they take him down to Egypt, and this rich guy named Potiphar buys him. And so Potiphar takes him to be a slave at his house. And it says that Potiphar saw that the Lord favored Joseph. And so Joseph was kind of put in charge of everything at Potiphar's house. He's still a slave, but we get the impression that he had it pretty good. He was comfortable. Joseph said that he was almost like his owner in regards to the house. Everything was under him. Everybody reported to him. He had it pretty comfortable as far as it could be for a slave. But then we have this issue with Potiphar's wife. This is Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.'" Well, she sounds like a real lady, doesn't she? Just no charm, no smooth talking, just lie with me. But it says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her." So Joseph completely does the right thing. No. He tells her that this be wickedness. This would, you know, be a sin against God. You're my master's wife. He's not going to do it. And it says that she kept on and kept on, and he kept saying no, no, and ignoring her. But we know what happens eventually. She tells a lie about Joseph. Scripture says that she told the house guards that he had done something inappropriate, and she told her husband that he had done something inappropriate. And so even though Joseph did the right thing, Joseph is thrown into prison. And we know that Joseph spent 2 whole years in prison. And while you picture that, I want you to understand, this isn't like prison here in Lee County. It's not like a modern prison, okay, where you can, I don't know, lift weights or watch TV or get 3 meals a day, okay? This is prison like Old Testament prison, like maybe we'll feed you once a day. Maybe you'll just sit in your cell and hope that, you know, rats don't crawl all over you. This wasn't like a nice place. It's prison. And I can't help but wonder, you know, if you know anything about prison, you know there's different, like, hierarchies. You know who's at the very bottom of the hierarchy? People who mess with kids and rapists, right? And so imagine, Joseph, you're lied about, You're going to prison for something you didn't do, which is bad enough. You're going to an Old Testament-style prison, which is going to be horrible, and everyone who's there is going to think that you're a rapist. It's not going to get much worse than that. And he's there for 2 whole years. 2 years. And can you imagine, how did he feel? You know, was he angry? Was he bitter? Was he depressed? He had to think about at some point, God, I did the right thing. I have not done this sin that I've been accused of. I did the right thing, and yet I'm still here in prison. And he probably had a lot of time to think and reflect over his life. At some point, he had to go, this God that I worship, the one that my great-grandfather Abraham worshiped, you know, my grandfather Isaac, my dad Jacob, this God that they talk so much about, where is he at right now? Because let's look back and do a quick refresher. My brothers were going to kill me, decided to give it to me easy and just sell me into slavery. So betrayed by his own brothers, sold into slavery, and now he's in this terrible prison. Where is God? He had to feel completely abandoned at that time. But see, we have hindsight and we have the entire story, and we're not in the midst of prison and pain. So as we go back over his story, we can look back and see, excuse me, God's hand never left Joseph. We're told that the reason Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his entire house was because he saw that God was with him. We're even told in Scripture that after Joseph had been in jail for a while, that the jailkeeper found he found favor with the jailkeeper because of God. And so even the jailkeeper was like, yeah, you're in prison, but I'm going to put you in charge of a bunch of prisoners. I'm not sure how that works, but we're told that that's because the Lord was with Joseph. And later on, as we go even further into the story, Pharaoh himself, Pharaoh says, surely the Spirit of God is in this man. So Joseph is put in a comfortable position in Potiphar's house because of God's hand. Joseph is put over other prisoners in jail because the jailer favored him because of God's hand. And Pharaoh puts him eventually over all of Egypt because even Pharaoh, even a heathen who did not worship God, saw that God's hand was on Joseph. And so we can see, no, Joseph, God never left you. He was there the entire time. But Joseph probably couldn't see that at first. You see, when something awful happens to us, when things get really, really difficult, there's almost like there's this fog that kind of blurs our vision. Sometimes it's from fear. Sometimes it's from pain or grief or anxiety. But when you're like right in the middle of everything that's going on, you know, right when Joseph first got betrayed, or right in the middle of 2020 for me, or you're probably thinking of something in your life. If you're thinking of an awful thing that has happened to you, at that time, your emotions cloud your vision, and you can't see through the fog of pain and despair to really see what God is doing. Usually, you have to be removed for a little while. It takes a little bit of time where you're removed from that situation. Maybe it's a couple of years. You're able to look back and go, okay, I see what God was doing then. But when you're right in the middle of it, you can't see that. It takes time. It takes time talking to the Lord and for the Lord to show you that. But usually, eventually, you can look back and say, okay, I see what God was doing. And when we finish this story, you're going to see that Joseph is able to look back and go, I see what God was doing. But there's probably somebody in the congregation who's going, hold on, time out, Jacob, time out, time out. I have had something really, really bad happen in my life, and yet I am still not in charge of Egypt. You're probably thinking, I've had something difficult happen to me, and it has been years. And when I look back, I don't see God at work. I just see pain and misery. I'm not buying this, Jacob. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was a loved one leaving you. Maybe it was some kind of sickness or something. But you're not buying in yet. You're looking back and you're saying, I don't think this is going to turn out for me like it did for Joseph. I understand that. And I'm going to tell you something, and when I tell you this, I don't want you to think that I'm being flippant, because this is a hard pill to swallow, okay? I'm not joking. Sometimes it's not about us. Sometimes it's not about you. Sometimes God lets something really, really difficult happen to us, and it's to form our character. It's to draw us closer to God. It's to somehow help us or bless us, kind of like Joseph here. True, that happens. But sometimes something difficult happens. It's not about me. It's not about you. Sometimes God will let something difficult or painful or unjust or wrong happen to me to help that person. Sometimes God will take one of His tools, which if you are a believer, if you've said, Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, take my life, you're a tool for God. And sometimes you're just a tool in somebody else's coming to Jesus, somebody else's faith. And so sometimes God will let a difficult thing happen to us, and it's so that this person can be saved, or this person can come to know God or see God in a different way. Sometimes it's so that something miraculous can happen. Sometimes it's for God's big plan. Sometimes it's just for His glory. But some of us are going to have a long, hard, or difficult thing happen, and it's not for our benefit. It's for somebody else's. And we need to understand that. When those things happen, we can either panic, we can be mad at God, we can walk away from God, or we can look around and say, okay, with this difficult thing that God has given me, how can I still glorify Him? God has given me a heavy burden, He's given me a difficult thing. Okay, I have to do it regardless. You can look around and say, how can I use this to still point people to Jesus Christ? I'll give you an example. I'm friends with a guy who owns, you know, his own business. Has a whole bunch of has hundreds of employees, all right? And all of his employees really, really like this guy. They think a whole lot of him. And a couple of years back, somebody accused him of something that wasn't true. And this guy's got a lot of character, so it devastated him. He called me up. I can't believe I'm being accused of this. This is so wrong. I've never done this. I'm humiliated by this. I'm embarrassed by this. Everybody in the company knows that I've been accused of this. And he said, why would God let this happen to me? And I said, well, this isn't going to make you feel any better, and it's not going to make it any easier, but here's why. I said, you just told me that about 300 employees know that you've been accused of something, and that they all know it's not true, right? He goes, yeah. I said, well, this is an opportunity for you to show all those men how a Christian man handles adversity and things like this. This is an opportunity for you to glorify God. And he goes, well, I really wish that God would have picked a different way. And I said, I understand. Okay? I understand that. But there's a lot of lost people who work for that guy. And they saw their boss lied about and their boss mistreated. And he acted in such a godly way that people couldn't help but go, man, how was he handling it like this? There's something different about him. I'd lose my mind. I'd act ugly. But he's just being calm and this. And yes, he's being Christ-like. That's just an example. And I know that that doesn't make the pain any less difficult. But you can go through pain and be hopeless and be bitter, or you can go through pain and still try to glorify your God. That choice is up to you. Now, you may remember that in the story, Pharaoh has some really disturbing dreams. He has these dreams. Nobody can explain them to him. And through some different circumstances, this guy tells Pharaoh, hey, there's a guy locked up in prison, Joseph. He can interpret dreams. So Pharaoh goes, great, get him in here. And Joseph explains the dreams. And what Joseph says is, this is what your dream means. It means that we're going to have several years of bumper crops with excess, where we're going to have tons and tons of food. And then there's going to be a bunch of years of famine where a bunch of folks may starve to death. Joseph said, this is a warning from God. You need to put somebody in charge of all this and save up all the excess so that we don't all starve to death during the famine. Here's Pharaoh's response, Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 through 39. It says, "This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Look at this. This heathen Pharaoh who does not know God is learning about God, seeing God at work, and fixing to put a godly man in charge of all of Egypt because of Joseph's difficulty. You see this? Okay, I'm going to keep reading. "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command.'" And you keep reading, you find out that there was nobody over Joseph except for Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Except with regards to the throne, you're basically like me." And sometimes when we read this story, we're kind of like, this is the great part. This is the aha moment. This is what it's all been leading up to. It's not. This is not what it's leading up to. Sometimes when we read this, we focus so much on Joseph that we miss what God is really doing. In the same way that in 2020, I'm focused so much on me that I miss what God is really doing. And sometimes when we're going through pain, we can focus so much on ourselves, we miss what God is doing. Look at verse 56 and 57. Here's what God was really doing. "So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth." You see, this story is not really about Joseph. Joseph is one of God's tools in this story. And when we read it, we tend to go, look, story of Joseph. This is a story of how God elevated Joseph to be like over all of Egypt. No, that's not the point. The point of the story is God just happened to use Joseph to keep the entire world from starving to death. Do you see that? All the difficult things that Joseph went through, this weird path of being sold by his brothers, bought by Potiphar, thrown in, it's all leading up to Joseph keeping the world from starving to death. God allowed Joseph to go through wickedness so that he could save all these people. That's what it's really about. And not just that, but all throughout this story, all these people have recognized that Joseph knew the Lord. It says that Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. Pharaoh recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. And so when the entire world is coming to Joseph to keep from starving to death, they're going to know, man, this Joseph guy, his God told him that this famine was coming. The reason that Joseph has grain is because he knows the Lord. And so while Joseph may be the guy selling the grain, who's getting the glory in this story? It's the Lord. The Lord let Joseph go through all this to save everybody and so that he could get glory, okay? Sometimes God will let you go through difficult stuff to accomplish a great thing, and it may not be about you. It may be about other people. Okay, so to finish the story out, because there's tons and tons of chapters, eventually Joseph's brothers come to Egypt. The brothers who were going to kill him, but decided, well, he is our brother. Let's just sell him into slavery. They come to Egypt because they want some grain. They don't want to starve to death. And so all these things happen where Joseph doesn't tell Joseph who he is. See, my story would have been a whole lot shorter because when they walked in, I would have said, oh, we're going to feed y'all to the crocodiles now. This is why God's not going to put me in charge of Egypt, because those guys are crocodile meat. In fact, while I kill you, go get Potiphar's wife also. But here's what Joseph says. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me here before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the spiritual maturity, the wisdom that it would take for Joseph to look at those guys and go, look, you did this, but it was really God at work. You may have been the ones that sold me, but listen to what he says. It says, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Looking back, Joseph sees God's hand at work, and he understands that while unjust things happen to him, while really bad things happen to him, it was all part of God's plan. And later, after their father dies, Jacob, whose name was then Israel, passes away. All the brothers are scared. They think that Joseph's going to, you know, be like Fredo and Godfather and kill them all after the dad dies. And so Jacob talks to him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, it says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph understood that nothing happened to him that God did not make happen or allow to happen for his plan. And as God's people, before something bad happens or a difficult time comes, I need you to understand nothing's going to happen to you that God does not allow to happen or make happen for his plan. It may not feel good. It may not be pleasant. You may never look back and go, ah, I see what God was doing. But I need you to understand that when things are going great and we're happy, God is on the throne. And when things are going bad and we don't understand what's going on and we're hurting, God is still on the throne. And even when we look around and we're going, God, how can you be letting this happen? Where are you at, God? Have you forgotten me? Even in those times when we're surrounded by the fog of hurt and pain, God is still faithful. I want you to be prepped for those times, knowing that God is faithful. And there may be a couple of folks who have heard all this and said, I don't care, that's still not fair. I don't want God to use me to help other people. I don't want to go through terrible things on God's behalf. I'm not willing to go through devastating stuff so others could be saved. I am sure glad that the Lord Jesus did not feel like that. In fact, you may not have noticed, but this story actually foreshadows Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Here in Scripture, all of this is true. This story happened. It's fact. But at the same time that God is orchestrating this over here, God is foreshadowing something greater than Joseph coming. Because think about Joseph, a descendant of Abraham who was betrayed, who was sold for silver, who was accused unjustly and lied about, who suffered things so that other people could live. Who does that remind you of? There's going to be another descendant that comes later, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant who would be betrayed and sold out for silver, and who would suffer unjustly so that other people, including me and including you, could be saved. This deal about Joseph, it's a great story, but it points to the greatest story later on in Scripture. And so now I'm just going to tell you, even when things get rough, God is faithful. In the same way that his hand never left Joseph, if you're a believer, his hand's not going to be leading. His hand's not going to leave you. He's always in control. His plans won't be thwarted. And he loves you. Even when you don't feel like it's true, you can't tell, you can't see it, God is still faithful. In just a second, Sherry's going to come up and she's going to have an invitation hymn for us. If you don't know this God who is always faithful, I would love for you to come and talk to me about that. Because here's the thing. When you know Him, the book of Romans says that all things are going to work for your good. When you know Him, you know there's a purpose to anything that happens to you. There's a reason for it. That's if you know Him. If you don't know Him, I'd like to talk with you.